In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Luke chapter 17, beginning at the third verse. Pay attention to yourselves, said Jesus. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus makes a promise to his disciples that they would be agents for God's miraculous activity. He says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, this promise is in reaction to the request of the disciples to increase their faith. Why did they need more faith? Why was their faith at this point, as Jesus says, if you had faith, why was their faith less than the size of a mustard seed? Because Christ had told them to watch out for each other. That if a brother sins, they were to rebuke the brother. And if the brother repents, even repeatedly, they were not to punish him or to hold it against him, but were to forgive him without limit. It is to this command, rebuke your brother when he sins and forgive him when he repents, that the disciples ask for a greater faith. Why? Because it doesn't seem to work. You rebuke a sinner and you tell them their sin, and you may well end up with a fight on your hand, an enraged person who says, who do you think you are? And if they take your rebuke to heart and even admit that they have sinned, they may just pass it off and say, okay, I'm sorry. Or they may forget about the lesson that they should learn through their sin and repeat that sin time and time again. And the Lord says, what do we do when they repent? We forgive them time and time again. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't seem to work. People either get mad at us or they continue to sin. So why do it? Why obey Christ's command? Yet this dynamic that Christ commands is how hearts that are rooted in this world and perishing are transplanted into a place where they ought not be. Sinners don't deserve to be in heaven. Sinners ought not and will not be in heaven, but it is by the dynamic of rebuking sins and having those sins washed in the love of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, that trees are not transplanted into the bottom of the sea, but human hearts that don't belong in heaven and should be crushed under the glory of God's holiness because of sin are transplanted and made heavenly hearts in the image of Jesus Christ. It is this dynamic that saves all who are going to be saved. So may we be, as the apostles, agents of God's kingdom. May we rebuke sin harshly when we see it. And may we forgive sins sweetly when a heart repents. That is the dynamic of grace and the way of the kingdom of God. Christ is not requesting his followers to do this. He is commanding them. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. The Ten Commandments that we learned in our catechism from the Bible are not a biblical tool that we were to learn in order to get confirmed and then to forget. We are to use the Ten Commandments under prayerful and serious consideration of our lives, in thought, in word, and in deed. We must join the psalmist as we hold the Ten Commandments before us and say to the Lord, "Test our hearts. Show us within our impurity, so that we may know the depth of our offense to our holy God and Father, and that we may know our need for grace." It is that examination that blesses us, because it makes us aware of our need of Christ the Savior and his blood-bought grace that restores us from sin in grace and forgiveness to holiness. And without that holiness, no one shall see God. It is this dynamic of seeing our own personal sin and receiving that grace that Christ won us on the tree of the cross, that we are transplanted from being rooted in this world that is at enmity and against God and perishing under his wrath, to be encased in the love of God, bathed in the love of God, deluged in the love of God, which is poured out to us in Jesus Christ. It is that dynamic that transplants our hearts from this perishing world into the kingdom of grace. And with the Holy Spirit working that in our hearts, we should need no rebuke. The biggest rebuke ought to be coming from within our souls, in our own acknowledgement of sin, in our own being crushed at the magnificent size of our offense before God that drives us by the Holy Spirit to his grace. But even saying this, declaring it, and knowing it in our heads, we are still in danger. Our flesh, our sinful nature is born and is always rooted in this world. It is the nature of our sinful flesh. It loves and thrives in this world and in pleasures that are apart from God, sinful desires. And our flesh wants to remain rooted in the world. Our flesh still sins. Our flesh is still an enemy of God. And if it takes us away from God so that we die apart from God and his grace, which is given to us only in the church, then we will be lost. We will drown when God comes in his holiness, and our sinful nature will be deluged and drowned and die like the mulberry tree should at the bottom of the sea. So God says, rebuke the brother when he sins. We are to be our brother's keeper. Now, if you believe that Christ said and commanded that, you will rebuke the sinner. You will rebuke your brother. If you don't believe that this command of Christ is good and right and salutary, you will never rebuke a sinner. But if you don't believe it, and if you don't follow the command, then don't pretend that you are a follower of Christ or that he is your Lord. Your opinions and your thoughts and your judgments against the Lord speak against your being Christians. For the Lord is the Lord, and those whose heart he has won, his word is law, and it is right, and we do not argue with it. He says, rebuke the brother. Will you rebuke the brother? You know, in the last year, Pastor Zwanitzer and I have had several months where we chastised the congregation as a whole for not attending our Bible studies. We quoted scripture like Ephesians 4 that says that the purpose of pastors in a congregation is to teach the congregation. And Paul said in the epistle today that he was called an apostle and a preacher and a teacher. That's what a pastor is for. God gives us pastors so that we grow in faith, according to Ephesians 4, into the stature which is Christ. And we would have loved to have seen every congregational member become a part of a Bible study because they heeded God's word and the purpose of sending pastors into congregations. And yet there was trouble. Some people didn't like it, either openly or through even congregational leaders. There was complaints about our harping on this issue. But did you know that this issue has direct impact in the third commandment? The third commandment says we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. It's a third commandment issue. So what are you getting mad at? The way in which you grow in faith is through the teaching of the word. If the congregation is uncomfortable with the pastors harping on that, what do you want us to do? Should we stop it? Should we be quiet to make people who don't like Bible study comfortable? Or do we follow Christ's command to rebuke the sinner and it is a sin? And that, as Pastor Zwanitzer and I see it, is a test of our faith. Will we follow Christ's command? Or will we accede to comfort the flesh of unbelievers and the flesh of believers that stands against God and his word in the congregation? It's a test of our faith. If we have the faith of a mustard seed, we will rebuke what is sinful in the congregation. If we don't, it proves that we don't even have the faith of a mustard seed. And you can get lots of pastors that will be quiet about all the things you're uncomfortable with. Go out and find them, but then don't call yourself a Christian congregation. You see, the only way that a sinner is saved is not by being comfortable with their sins, but if they are comfortable, to become rebuked. And indeed, many who are rebuked stand as enemies of the rebuke and are never saved and are never helped. But whose fault is it? It is their own fault. On the other hand, the promise of Jesus is true. You will say to this mulberry tree, be transplanted. And that's the second part of this sermon. The command to rebuke the brother is not going to get you to rebuke the brother. It is the promise that creates faith. It is the promise in what God is going to do that we hold on to. Even if it's only the size of a mustard seed, we hold on to the promise and we claim it as true. That when the sinner is rebuked, when and where God wills, they are transplanted. When their hearts are uprooted, where their vulnerability and life is taken away from them by the sting of the law, when they understand that in this world and rooted in this world, they will perish in this world, when their sense of satisfaction and safety in this world is taken away like a tree with its roots exposed, then there is hope for that tree. Then the tree that will perish rooted in this world has hope because they can be transported into the sea of God, which will not condemn them in Jesus Christ, but will save them. When the pain of that is felt, when we realize how much we have offended God, that we have exalted ourselves above him and his word, where we have been lords of our lives instead of Jesus being lord of our life that we would follow, when we realize what danger we are in and how much we have angered God for our sins, then we are ready for the gospel. Then under that condemnation and threat of death, we look next to us and who do we find? It's Jesus. It's the Son of God hanging on a cross in condemnation right next to us. And there we find the man in his innocence and the glory of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and the love of God, which is being poured out for all sinners from that cross. And our hearts are then bathed in the love and the mercy of God. Sinners that deserve damnation and death are given forgiveness, holiness from Christ, adoption into the family of God, and eternal life with God forever through the grace and mercy of Christ. And hearts so bathed in that love of God, how can they help but love God in return? How can they see anything more precious than their Savior Jesus Christ? And the Word of God that endures forever when heaven and earth will pass away, that Word and work of Jesus that saves us will never pass away. If we are so embraced with this love and grace that we dare to take on the devil and his bride, the world, and rebuke them for being displeasing to God, and we suffer for it, so what? Christ is still our treasure. But more than that, we believe Christ is still bringing about this miracle. It may not happen as often or as much as we or God would like, but God's still doing this miracle through the rebuke of sin and through the wondrous proclamation of his gospel of grace and love. Hearts are being transplanted, and you are proofs of it. You believers who are sitting here, you have been transplanted from the kingdom of wrath through Christ into the kingdom of grace and his love. The miracle goes on. Don't you believe it? Don't you see it before your eyes? Don't you experience it with your heart? That you who deserve death are being given life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And if people stubbornly reject it, it is not your fault. It is not God's fault. And it is not you who lose anything by that rejection. It is Christ. Christ did all the work. Christ is the one that died on the cross for their sins, not you. It's not you who are robbed of the reward of their souls that God has bought and wants to take to heaven. It is Christ. So don't get upset for yourself when you are rejected for the gospel. Be upset for Christ. It is Christ who is losing his reward, who bought that soul out of death as that soul refuses the gift of life. But the reward is indeed his. The Savior has saved the world, and all of his believers are his reward. They will be with him forever. Walther has this wonderful illustration, C.F.W. Walther, in one of his wedding servants, that if a fellow was so blessed by God that he was transported into heaven for just a couple days and was allowed to walk around in heaven and see all the beauty and wonder and the amazing things that were up there in heaven, and then after a few days were come back to earth and he had no one to share it with, the joy and the splendor of heaven would burst in him. It would drown him for wanting to share it with someone else. But the illustration is in marriage. But when a husband has a wife to share his joys with, then his joys are doubled. Not only does he have someone to give them to and to tell them to, but he has someone to share it with so that they are doubled. Shared joys are real joys. And that's the joy that we will have in heaven. Because our heavenly bridegroom, Jesus, is going to share all of his joy and glory with his wife, his bride, the church. And then his joy will not only be multiplied and doubled, it will be a millionfold as all of the elect and all believers, all the children of Adam from that time to the end of the earth are gathered with Christ in heaven. The joy will be great, and the joy will be ours. Because we have been rebuked, because we have been forgiven and embraced in the love of God, in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the joy is now, and the joy is forever. Amen. And may the peace that that gives us, that surpasses all understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.